Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Good morning, everybody. Want to make sure that you all know there's a lot of sick people out there. Just reminding you to pray for the royal family and for the many sicknesses that are coming down. It seems to be a lot and spreading everywhere. Also, there will be no classes the week of April 11th. That's a Monday, isn't it? Yeah. So April 12th, that Tuesday through Friday. And I wanted you to, I'm asking you to keep my mother in prayer as well. Her health is failing, so that's why Chris and I are going back east for that week to see her, and she's getting a bit of dementia, and it's getting worse as well. She's turning 89 this year, so she's been a healthy girl almost all her whole life. And she got sick, too, with some flu-like thing on top of a broken hip that she fell a few weeks ago. And anyway, yeah, so she's declining. I know, right? Leprosy and... Right? It's terrible. So, yeah, please pray for her, just for her comfort. She is a believer, I know for sure, so... She'll be home with the Lord not too long. So we're going to go back and see her that week. So it would be April 12th through the 15th. On both Sundays prior, which is the 10th and the 17th, there will be classes. I'm going to start you off today with a video from constructed and made by Brianna Ledford. I got to view it yesterday, and I just loved it. And not for the reason that you might think, because my picture's in it. But it's not bad, though, you know, not bad. So I'm going to start with that, and then we're going to get into our worship service.
Are we praying?
No, we're not praying. Good Lord, people.
Like a small boat on the ocean, sending big waves into motion, like how a single word can make a heart open. I might only have one match, but I can make an explosion. And all those things I didn't say were wrecking balls inside my brain. I'll scream when we're out tonight. Can you hear my voice this time? My fight song, take back my light song, prove them all right song. My power's turned on,
starting to
some sleep. Everybody's worried about me. In too deep, I say I'm in too deep. Well, it's been 2 years, I miss my home. But there's a fire burning in my bones. Still believe, yeah, I still believe. None of those things I didn't say. Wrecking balls inside my brain. I was screaming loud tonight. Can you hear my voice this time? This is my fight song. Take back my life song. Prove I'm alright song. My power's turned up. Starting right now. I'll be strong. I'll play my fight song. And I don't really care if nobody else believes. Cause I've still got a lot of fight left in me. Sending big waves into motion. Like how a single word can make a heart open. I might only have one match, but I can make an explosion. This is my fight song. Take back my life song.
Thank you, Brianna. That was just great. It was better the second time around. What's fun if you go through that is to identify every scene, because they go quick in places, and you know, to see if you can identify each one. And this was it Schaefer teaching in class, the one you put up before the colonel, right? That black and white photo is Lewis Berry Schaefer instructing his students at Dallas Theological. So, great. Awesome. Anyway, now we can pray. Dear. Not supposed to speak in church.
Oh, my God.
Is it not true? I love you. Let's begin with prayer, and we'll get ready to worship God this morning. Again, just a reminder, if there's anything on your mind that would cause you to be distracted, now's the time. If you need it, to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties, and if you recognize any sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge it to the Father. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're so honored and grateful for what you have done through your Son and what we will celebrate this morning. And every time we return to this table, the Lord's Supper, we've had another month of your word in our souls. And each time we come here, I think we're a little closer to you, a little closer to your Son, and more understanding of all that you have done. It's so much that it almost makes us want to explode with all that you have done and all you have blessed us with. And we're just so honored, Father, to have a royal family as we do, and the many blessings that you have given us on earth. Through the life you have given us, we have a life that is beyond imagination, and therefore, what could heaven even be like? It must be something so amazing, obviously. But before we get there, we're just so honored, Father, to have a walk with you and a relationship with you that is this close because of the work of your Son. May your spirit continue to enlighten us this morning as we lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you for all that you do and continue to do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise him, my creatures here below, praising above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let all things the Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and lift us sing. We all sing hallelujah, soon we'll see hallelujah, King of Kings, hallelujah, we'll be back for me. You'll be back for me. Oh, amen. Amen. Praise God for you, my blessings flow. Creatures here below, praising above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We all sing hallelujah, soon we'll see hallelujah, the King of Kings, hallelujah, He'll be back for me. Hallelujah, soon we'll see, hallelujah, the King of Kings, hallelujah, we'll be back for me. We all sing hallelujah, soon we'll see, hallelujah, the King of Kings, hallelujah, we'll be back for me. When we sing hallelujah, soon we'll see.
Where I can hear you,
Your truth is a whisper in the chaos. Give me faith to stay strong in this rushing wind. Soul, I'm yours alone, a king of glory. When dark is way too light, your hope will rise, a king of glory. You restore my soul, I'm yours alone, a king of glory. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, a king of glory. Surely goodness and mercy follow me every moment. I will dwell with you. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, a king of glory. You restore my soul, I'm yours alone, a king of glory. When dark gives way to light, your hope will rise, a king of glory.
Thank you, band. They call themselves 3 1/2 Gentiles. All right, turn your Bibles to Colossians 3:12. 3:12. Couldn't be a prouder pastor of my congregation, not mine, God's, but the one he has given me under shepherd over. Under shepherd over? What's the over under on that? Yeah. That's really, as you see people grow and they, you know, I didn't ask anybody to do a band or make a video or, well, actually I did ask two people to make a video. But, you know, it's people seeing opportunities to serve and worship God in the areas that God has blessed them with, and they do so. And yeah, it's just very proud. So we're in our final passage. We looked at a number of passages concerning submission. This all comes from Romans 6:13, where we are commanded to present ourselves no longer to the sin nature, and using our bodies as, or our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God as alive and our members as instruments of righteousness under God. And that word to present is really a word of yielding of submission. You present yourself to the Father to say, Father, your will, not mine, be done. And, you know, our Lord in Gethsemane, you know, a lot of people prove the humanity of Christ because, for instance, he's on the cross and he says, behold, I thirst. And so, I mean, he has to have a drink of water or the gall that they gave him. And, you know, so, yeah, he's human. And I think he really shows his humanity the most in Gethsemane, to me, when the pressure upon him is the greatest and he's at his weakest. In that, he, you know, reveals to us, you know, God becomes a man, he saves us. So we're delivered, you know, we have eternal life, we're going to go to heaven, all believers, you, death no longer reigns over you and you have eternal life. But then also, while he does this, he shows us what the humanity that God has made divinely, if you will, how it is to live. And he's our example. And as amazing as he is, we're called to live the life that he lived. I mean, not to do what he did, but to live a supernatural life in a superhuman way. And make no mistake about it, you know, the New Testament is full of this way that is way beyond any human means. And so here in Colossians 3:12, where we start, it says, and so as those who have been chosen by God, and then there's your election, holy, which means to be set apart, and beloved, meaning you're loved by God forever, put on a heart. Now, this word for put on, this verb, which is a command, is to be so possessed of mind that Christ's way is your way. Possessed of mind with his mind. His desires are your desires. And so that's why it's a put on, meaning wear this as like your skin. You know, it's it should be comfortable. It should be flow from you, not a struggle or a burden. You know, there's plenty of Christians running around saying, boy, I got to be compassionate. I hate being compassionate, but fine, I'll do it. And that's not the Christian way of life. That's humanity trying to live the Christian way of life. And it's when you do that, it's a struggle all the time. And it's not that we don't struggle, but when we struggle is when we've got our eyes on our sin nature and our selfishness and our desires and not upon Christ. And so we put on, not a heart here, but as we saw on Friday, an affection. The Greek word is splagnon. Love that word, splagnon. And it means bowels. It means your innards. But what this meant to the Hebrews, this word, this Greek word meant affections. You know, what are you really affectionate about? You know, what is it that you like? What is it that you love? And if you see this from God, right, and what he's done for you, this is so beautiful, admirable, honorable, like any new creature. And an old creature can't do it. The old creature doesn't care about this stuff. But the new creature loves this. And so what God is doing to us through our lives and training us under his word and training us in life is to get to know that new creature and get to know Christ and to believe by faith that you are that new creature in Christ. And then you will love these things. Your affections will be set on them. And they are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and you know, gentleness also applies to God. This word means to accept God's dealings with us as good, no matter what they are, and patience. And patience, makrothumia, this word means to be not fighting back against those who hurt you, is to deal with them in patience and in kindness. And, of course, the human flesh ain't going to do that and doesn't want to. But the new creature does. This is the life of God. And so bearing with one another, forgiving each other. We certainly do let each other down, hurt each other. We are to forgive and move on. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And of course, the Lord again is the example. No one has sinned against you near as much as you have sinned against God. And it meaning, and from our birth, you know, our old Adamic nature, that sinful nature, we've rejected God fully, and yet He has still delivered us. So beyond, and he says, in this word, Greek preposition epi in verse 14 can mean upon, and it likely should be translated that way because it's talking again about putting on. So in beyond or upon all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, this doesn't mean that we sing to each other all the time. It means that our dealings with one another are that of singing, meaning what do we sing about, what we have joy in, you know, and we should rejoice in one another. Wow, we're the royal family of God. Yes, our sin nature show themselves, and yes, we let each other down. Yes, we sin against each other from time to time and behave badly. But is that truly our end? Is that truly what we are? And it's not. You got to see through all of that, and by faith see, not from your flesh, but from your new nature, see what that new creature in Christ is in the royal family of God. Like it or not, you're stuck with us for all of eternity. Right? I may live next door to you, if there is such a thing. Be like, Christ, can I move? Can I get a move? Is there like a U-Haul I can rent? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We'll see what that means. And whatever you do in word and deed, whatever it is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So going back to verse 14, love, put on. Put upon is the outer garment that holds all the other virtues in place. What motivated Christ to do what he did for us? Love. What motivated God the Father to send him? With love, in which they, you know, they're unified. And so this was in their minds for, well, there's no such thing as a past and a future with God, but we have to think of it that way because we're finite humans. But when we say this has always been in his mind, really we're saying this is what God is and always will be. He doesn't change, and that is love. None of us deserve it. And the worst of us, if we could categorize such a thing, Christ paid for those sins as well. So love's the outer garment that holds all the other virtues in place. If we attempt these virtues from the flesh without love, they become cruel. Love embraces and knits together all the other virtues. So it's like that seamless garment that Christ had, you know, all made of one cloth. Let rule is actually let umpire. And you got to love this word because it really brings out the conflict within. There's times I don't want to love. Like I had one person tell me, you know, I'm really working on this, but I really don't like people. I never have. And I can identify with that. But this is, you know, this is God's love. It's not like for those that you like. You know, if you love those who love you, Christ said, what good is that? That's not all people, fallen creatures do that. How could you pat yourself on the back for loving those who love you? It's for the unlovely. And so umpire is a present active imperative, it's a command, is that Christ should always be the umpire of the soul. And what brings to my mind is 2 Corinthians 10 here, where we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I'm tempted to hate you. I'm tempted to be bitter against you. I'm tempted to not love you. That thought, right? I got to put that captive. And to what? The obedience to Christ. You know, is, and you go through this all the time. Is this a creature I am now? No. Is this sin nature reigning in my life? Do I have to hate you because I want to? The answer is no. And right there, by faith in those things, you've already gained a certain victory. And then it's, again, up to you to decide if you want to follow through with the temptation or to lay it aside. And then love as Christ has loved you. So the umpire is Christ with the conflict of the flesh wars against the spirit, spirit wars against the flesh. You know, how am I going to get victory in this? And it's going to be occupation with Christ all the way. This is tranquility of soul, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, I always know what to do. It's never confused. Confusion when you're in a situation adds stress and not peace. So you say, I don't know what to do here. But you do, as a new creature and with the Word of God, you know exactly what to do. Let dwell in verse 16. It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is a word, also a command, that means to live in a home. And it actually has the connotation of living comfortably in a home. It would, therefore, the Word of God should be so familiar to the believer and loved by the believer that he and the Word have a certain at-homeness with one another. And so in the Holy Spirit, I learn what this Word is. I rejoice in what this Word says. And I and the Word have a certain comfortability, at-homeness. You know, it makes me think of the people that I have talked to, generally family members, who brought stuff up. You know, as you're talking, something comes up, and then I give my opinion. They don't ask my opinion anymore. But then I give my opinion, which is biblical, and they'll be like, well, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't know about that. And I'll be like, do you have a Bible in the house? And they'll be like, yeah. And it's generally the one that weighs like 800 pounds. And I said, well, let's get it and let's look in it. And they're like, no. They're afraid of it. They don't want to know what's in it. Because that's their own, their denial gives them a certain level of comfortability. And, I mean, who of us knew what was in this book when we started? I was pretty shocked. So the first time I listened to Bob McLaughlin, my jaw was on the ground. It was the first time I really heard sound doctrinal teaching. And I was like, what? What? And I had to come back and listen to more. It's not what we expected. God wasn't what we expected. And that's a wonderful thing. It shows his reality. You know, when you found God, or really God found you, if he was just what you expected, that means what you thought God was as an unbeliever matched with who he really is, or before you knew him. Therefore, you have to realize that that's a false God. Right? Anyone who falls into religion and you find out, yeah, well, you better be good. You better not pout. Right? If God is like Santa Claus, then that's a false God. Because that's what I thought he was. That's what the whole world thinks he is. But he's not anything like that. Because the world has been lied to fully. So when it comes to these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, wrapping this all up in agape love, is God the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who's going to give you the power to do this, is he going to force you to do it? Absolutely not. That would make you no longer be an individual. A person. If God overruled your free will, you're part of the animal kingdom now. Right? You're no longer a human being. You're no longer a person. Yet it also true that no person can do this from the flesh. They are all commands for you and for every believer. Every believer. There's no exception. There's no one who says, well, you know, I've had a real hard time with people and with kindness in the past, and so that's my area of weakness, and, you know, I don't have to do that. God's given me a free pass on kindness. Whereas, you know, I'll do other stuff. It's complete submission to the will of God. And all of us have areas of weakness where we have a tough time. and God is going to work on that area in his loving, patient, gracious way. You and I have a free will, and God is going to use that. The faculties that is a human being is what? A consciousness. You get to decide what you honor and what you don't honor, what you love and what you don't love. God is not going to force that upon you. But yet, he's made you a creature that loves his love. And from that, he is going to, through his way, through his spirit, lead your consciousness and your will to line up with his. But you can fight that, as we all know. So the believer is to have such a mind from learning the Word of God by means of the Spirit and actively setting his mind on doing such things through the power of the Spirit. Throughout his spiritual growth, the believer will have to be reproved and corrected many times. And he's going to have to accept that in humility, that I need to be corrected. You know, none of us have 100% of all wisdom and knowledge, even in areas that you think you know a lot, and you probably do. But still, there's growth in that and more to know. The Word of God is bottomless, unfathomable, as Paul stated it. And you know, if I don't set my mind on compassion, then God's not going to force me to do it. He made me the creature. He tells me what compassion is, and he gives me the power to do so. And it's all by faith. You know, I learned to love his compassion. By faith, I'm going to be compassionate. And by and all of these virtues. And sure, I'm going to lose out at times. People are going to take advantage of me. Correct. When I bear all things and believe the best about others, I'm going to be taken advantage of. And people are going to attack me for it. So be it. My faith in the Father says that his way, and he is going, you know, it's his vengeance on others and not mine. And I put my faith in that. It's faith every step of the way. And this transformation in a believer is astounding, where he puts that faith in the Father to go forward and continue to pursue such things. Not as a burden, but as an actual life, because this is who he is. Understanding takes time. The believer is going to be reproved and corrected many times. And since it takes time, it increases as it increases, the believer will find that he easily discerns the power that he is under. You know, the deeds of the flesh are evident. The fruit of the Spirit should now be evident to us. And we can discern what power we're under. And being under the wrong power, we recover without guilt or condemnation because of the finished work of Christ and what we've learned in Romans 5 and 6. Never forget Romans 5 and 6. Your whole Christian life, don't forget it. So in essence, and this completes our passages on submission, the believer is saying, and all the Trinity is involved here, obviously, to the Father, it's your will, not mine. Now, that's our Lord in Gethsemane. That's our Lord's whole life. And Philippians 2 is the great passage on that, where he lays aside his deity and obeys the Father. So, Father, your will, not mine. Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And see, he's the one that I'm imitating, is the Lord. Because he's the only one who became a human. Lord, your way, not mine. And how am I going to go that way? You know, how do I possibly accomplish such a thing? Is through God the Holy Spirit. Spirit, your power, not mine. So, Father, your will, not mine. Lord, your way, not mine. Spirit, your power, not mine. That's, he's the one that's wonderful, not us. So it's natural for a believer to be saying, if he wishes me to do something, the Father, let him show it to me, and then I will determine if I will do so. It's natural for us to say, for someone to say, I've got a great task for you to do. And what's your initial response to that? Well, what is it? I've got something really important for you to do. Uh-huh. What is it? And to God, we cannot say this. To people, sure, because people are not God. But our Father, all of his will is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, again, it's natural for the believer to be saying, if he wishes me to do something, let him tell me, and then I will determine if I will do it. To such a person, God can reveal almost nothing. Such a person will always have a superficial knowledge of God and his word, and nothing ever any deeper. Because for them, it's all conditional. And that's as far as they go. All right, God is taking you on a journey that has not entered into your mind. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. God's taking you, going to take you places, and I mean in your soul, in your understanding, that you've never dreamed of. So if you're going to put your own limitations on that based on what you know now and what you say you're willing to do or not do, well, you're not going to go any depth in that. The Spirit has been given to us to show us the deep things of God. We learn the Word, but then God is going to take you on a journey with that Word, an application of that Word. You know, what circumstances is he going to put you in? What people is he going to set you in front of? Where is he going to lead you? And he leads each of us in our own unique way. If I say, well, show me where we're going first, and then maybe I'll follow. Give me some pictures. Draw me a map here. And this is why you can't imitate another Christian. You can say, well, I've seen how that believer gone and where he's gone, all right, maybe I'm willing to do that. That's not where you're going. You have your own path to follow. And no one's ever walked that path before. This is all yours. I mean, God's smart enough to do all of it and creative. You know, God puts us in this big, beautiful universe. Right? Why do we have this big, beautiful universe with even just here on planet Earth is the foliage, the plants, the flowers, the animals, even the bugs. You know, like everything, the scenery, why is it all so amazing? You know, and some parts aren't, but those are the parts that man made. But why are they? Because he's creative. God doesn't, you know, if God's going to make a universe, he's not going to make it like a white room. Right? Gives you a white room with one chair. No, he's creative. And so what he has done with your life is gorgeous and beautiful and creative. And he's asking you to trust him, to walk with him. So it's not a matter of willing to do what we may approve of, but rather a willingness to do whatever the Father may ask us. And I quote Lewis Berry Schaefer. Dr. Walrude, in his book on the Holy Spirit, quotes this passage as well. This is from his book, He That Is Spiritual. Schaefer writes, "A yieldedness to the will of God is not demonstrated by some one particular issue. It is rather a matter of having taken the will of God as the rule of one's life. To be in the will of God is simply to be willing to do his will without reference to any particular thing he may choose. It is electing his will to be final, even before we know what he may wish us to do. It is therefore not a question of being willing to do some one thing. It is a question of being willing to do anything, where, when, and how it may seem best in his heart of love. It is taking the normal and natural function of childlike trust, which has already consented to the wish of the Father, even before anything of the outworking of his wish is revealed." It's beautiful, 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 beautiful book. So, you know, and he brings out childlike trust. And, of course, our Lord spoke about that, about becoming as one of these little children. You know, the little children are trying to get to Christ. Their parents are sending them to Christ. And sure, many of the parents probably have wrong motivation, many of them. You know, if Jesus had touched my kid, he's going to, you know, go to college and be smart or something. Or he's not going to be an idiot like his father, you know, so send the kid to Jesus. and the disciples were annoyed by this. All these kids are coming, and the disciples are like, get those brats out of here. And the Lord said, permit them to come to me. They love children. And, you know, and then he told the disciples, you need to become like one of these. And he doesn't mean to be childlike in thinking, but in faith. So now as an adult, someone says, hey, come with me, I want to take you somewhere, right? You say, what? Where are we going? And that's wise in many cases. But what about when you're a little kid? You're a little kid. So when you can finally start thinking a little bit, you know, you're 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, and your father says, come on, get in the car, we're going somewhere. Right? You're like, awesome. Where? You don't even ask. Like, you follow. You trust. Childlike trust. And that's why jerks can take advantage of children, because they're so trusting. But when it comes to us and God, you know, and any of us who say, yeah, I am really breaking that barrier of maturity. Really, I think I'm spiritually mature. Yeah, technically, you're still a baby. All of us are. No matter how much you know, right, you're just comparing yourself to the idiot you used to be. You're a little bit less of an idiot. You do things a little bit better. And you follow God a lot more than you used to. And so you want to pat yourself on the back. It's a very dangerous thing to do that. You're a child, we all are. And God is just so amazingly patient with us. You know, he's so gracious and patient. And if any of us think, you know, wait till the, I've heard that before. Wait till the Bema Seat of Christ. And I'll show you where I was right. Do you think you're honestly going to be strutting up to Christ, going, where's the crowns are coming? Yeah. No. You're going to find, when we get to heaven, you're going to find out how really immature you were. But yet, God doesn't beat us down like that because he knows what we are and what we will be. And so to him, he's, no, not in the process of, I mean, he'll beat you down if you're uncharacteristically prideful and self-absorbed. But he's not really revealing to us everything so that we will continue to have a good self-image and self-esteem before him. So back to Romans 6:12. So we finish this here, if appreciably, we may have a few things to say about it Tuesday, but Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, the sin nature. And of course, the therefore refers to everything that has been stated from up to verse 10, which are facts, facts, facts. The fact of what you are in Adam, the fact of what you are in Christ, and now that this has been settled and it is mixed with your faith, now says stop. Do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting. It's present tense here, means to stop presenting, meaning that this is a lifestyle. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present. And this is aorist tense. And you got to love that, because what Paul is saying is, do, if you haven't, do this now. You say, all right, I'll do it now, but you know, I'm going to mess up and later, and then I'll mess up later than that. So he's talking about the sin nature, right? He's not talking about sins. He's not talking about personal sins. He's talking about your attitude towards the sin nature and your attitude towards God. Yes, I'm going to fail, but what is my attitude towards him? Am I going to present myself? And again, I'm qualified to present myself before God and say, God, I am here before you, willing and able to do your will. What are your orders? And that's an attitude. So a soldier, before he hits the battlefield, presents himself to his general, and the general gives him the command and the orders, and he gets about doing it. You know, his attitude is positive. He gets about doing it. Now, does that mean he's going to do everything perfectly right on the battlefield? No. But even if he makes a mistake, he's going to pick himself back up and get back at doing what he's supposed to do. And, you know, rightly so, in a battle, which I've not been in, so I don't talk about it authoritatively, that people's lives are dependent on other people. And the same is true in the Christian way of life. Now, we can have an impact on others, positively or negatively. What you do is not stay alone in your soul. It has an effect on everybody around you. But that's even that is not the true motivation. The true motivation is, this is who I am now. So, one more verse. For the sin nature shall not be master over you. Really, Paul? Did you see me yesterday? For the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And go back again to verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. So when it says again in verse 14, you're under grace, that doesn't mean that I sin with abandon. You know, I just do what I want to do, what my feelings tell me I want to do. I give myself what I want whenever I want it. And then I just confess it. It's not what is in reference to here. There is a life that we've been called to. And this life is a supernatural life that is beyond all human means. And a believer who comes to understand who they are and what your sin nature, I mean, as time goes on, you see what your sin nature really is, right? It's horrid, right? It's, in the past, it didn't look as bad as it does now. Because you've looked more into the mirror of the Word of God. You've looked closer into the face of Christ. You've seen this new creature, and wow, sin nature is horrid. And so, you know, a positive believer doesn't want use grace as a license and do what he wants. I think, when we're immature, we probably do that. But as we learn, we realize that there's nothing in that. So why is it not master? Because I'm not under a legal system, not under law. And it's rightly so that he says you are not under law. It's not capitalized. He doesn't mean the Mosaic law, but the Mosaic law is law. And so how do we correctly apply this principle, under grace and not under law? And that's the last thing we're going to deal with before we leave this passage. And what is law? Legal principle. Am I under a legal principle? Mm-mm. No. You're completely justified. So we got a passage in 1 Corinthians 9. I know we need to leave here again. So go to 1 Corinthians 9:19. And this is, again, it's an area where people get afraid. Christians get afraid because they have freedom. What's going to constrain me? You know, you're telling me that I can just do and act upon this life with my free will? Like, what's going to constrain me? You know, what if I'm in the Old Testament, right, and I'm here and I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm not gonna do that. And I get leprosy. Because God says, or my family doesn't prosper, I get poor. And if you look at the curses and the blessings of the law, if I was a person who violated the law, I don't know, not just once, but I mean on a consistent basis, I'm a violator, I'm an idol worshiper, what happens to me? Well, look no farther than Deuteronomy 28. Curses, they're nasty. All right? God's not messing around. So I get sick. Moses' sister, Miriam, got all mad at Moses when he married an Ethiopian woman. And she judged him. Do you know what happened to Miriam? Leprosy. So do you think Miriam judged Moses again? I ain't getting leprosy again. Ain't nobody got time for that. No. But is that our motivation as believers? Yeah, I'm going to follow God. Why? Well, last time I didn't, I got a big old zit in my forehead. I thought it was leprous, but it was just ugly. Right? I got sick. I lost my job. And I sound like one of those old country western songs. Someone shot my dog. Because I'm not following God. So now I'm going to follow God. Why? Well, I don't want all that other stuff to happen. Not it. That's not the Christian way of life. It's here. It's here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. For what reason, Paul? That I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. That doesn't mean he put himself under the Mosaic law. It means he didn't make an issue out of the things that Jews were doing. He said, well, they have cleansing rituals. They have eating, the foods that they eat, and the way they eat it is specific to the Mosaic law. So Paul said, yeah, I'll eat like that. Now he said, I won't eat meat sacrificed to an idol if the person I'm sitting across thinks that that means anything, then I won't eat it. Why? Because the issue isn't what we eat or how we clean our hands. It's the gospel. And so, sure, I'll behave like a Jew to a Jew, so that there's no hindrance to the gospel. It doesn't mean he's sinning. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Again, he's not putting himself under the law, but he'll do what they do. And so if he goes over a house of a Jewish family and it's Passover and they're eating the Passover Seder, he's not going to make an issue out of that. He's going to sit down and eat some of it. But he's not under the law. He'll sit there and eat the Seder with them and then say, hey, you know that bread that you just dunked in that bitter herb? That's Jesus Christ. Do you know the story about why you celebrate this? And they'll be like, yeah, the way we got out of Egypt, then they put blood on the doorpost. He just says, that's the cross. That's fulfilled now. But what if he initially went in there and said, oh, Passover, Seder, this thing is stupid. We don't do this anymore. I'm leaving. Right? There's no opportunity for the gospel there. And then he says in verse 21, to those who are without law. So he's addressed the Mosaic law in verse 20. This is law. Meaning what? Any legal system. Those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So, lawless people. All right, these are people who have no constraints on them whatsoever. In the ancient world, as is today, full of them. And so does this mean Paul sins with them? No, he's saying that I'm not making an issue out of it. And think about this. What is an unbeliever's view towards sin? He's very comfortable with it. Why? Because he's under the reign of sin. Again, Romans 5. He is ruled by his sin nature. So he has a very cordial, comfortable relationship with his sin nature. That's why you don't make an issue out of sin when you're presenting the gospel. The only time that a person sees sin as offensive is when he's a new creature already. See, the new creature hates sin. So you don't talk to the old creature about hating sin. They can't. It's impossible for them. So you don't bring that up. It's not an issue. Sin is not an issue. You know, churches, Christians running around pointing fingers at sinners, holding signs at gay parades and all of this nonsense. The unbeliever, though he is a homosexual, sees nothing wrong with it because he's an unbeliever. Same with either homosexuality or any other category of sin, lying, stealing, cheating, and all categories of sin. They're comfortable with that. So that's not the issue. The issue is Christ. But the main point here is that he says he's without law. So is Paul lawless? Obviously not. He has a law. And what is it? The law of Christ. What law is that? It's certainly not like the Mosaic law at all. Israel, as we know, was under the Mosaic law. When was that law given to them? At Mount Sinai. What was Mount Sinai like, if you remember the scene in Exodus 20? Thunder, lightning, scary. You come near this mountain, you'll die, God said to them. Don't even come close. They set up a barrier so no one would just wander over there. Go, hey, look at those clouds. What's this mountain about? Oh, then, you know, boom, you're dead. Or even if your livestock ran amok and touched the mountain, dead. Thunder, they were scared. They were scared. That's what the law is like. It's scary. It is. Because what does it show to people? You're a sinner. You are unrighteous. Can you be righteous before God? Not a chance. You had a million years to try. You couldn't do it. The law is scary. They had a veil between them and God, did they not? God's in the Holy of Holies. And if you're not the high priest, you're one, two veils away. and what did God think of their behavior? You know, in all its details, the law and how it affected their relationship with God. Now, the law is holy. The law is good. But it's scary. The law was written on tables by a hand of divine authority. It was external to them. Is Christ external to you? Not anymore. It was external to them. Could they be in union with the Mosaic Law? Can't fulfill it. It's out there. I'm in here. And the twixt, no twixt, whatever that means. Are they in union with God the way we are in the church age? No. To a man, each one in the church is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Jesus Christ. This is a whole new ballgame. That's why you find no law in the New Testament. You find who Christ is, you find what the new creature is, and you find what the new creature does, his life. You know, and the further I get into this, I'm not even really looking at the commands as commands. The commands are the way that this new creature lives. Right? When you're in heaven, you'll do it perfectly. But now, even with the conflict within, you can walk that walk now in the world, in the midst of an evil, perverse generation, which is every one of them, and the sin nature that will constantly tempt us. And if you say you don't have the power to do that, you're lying to yourself and you're trying to make excuses for living in the flesh. So what is under the law of Christ? I'm fully united to Christ's way. We watched one of those kung fu-y Buddhist movies last night. Right? It's a great movie, Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. Good. I enjoyed it. And, you know, what is that Eastern philosophy about? Well, you meditate, and what do? You empty yourself of you, and then, according to Buddha, you can see. Right? But this emptying yourself in Eastern religion, and it has its... Every religion is borrowed from God, every one of them. Because does God say, lose yourself in the Bible? Yeah. Don't be occupied with yourself. Absolutely. But see, in Eastern philosophy, you're in a process of, in your mind, forgetting all about yourself. But in Christianity, which is where it's truly happened, at salvation, that self that you're supposed to forget about is crucified. It happened at salvation. It's dead. You're not in the process of killing it. It's dead. So when we come to this by faith, we reckon it dead. It's not a process of meditation. It's faith. That's it. So as the law was to control and guide Israel, so now the Spirit of God, proceeding from Christ as the head, controls and guides the believer. And as the other passage, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, states that the love of Christ controls us. So my love of this life is what controls me, not a law. Not a law that says do this or you get cursed or do this or you get blessed. That's the Mosaic law. That's a legal system. I'm not under a legal system. I'm justified. I have the freedom to act upon this life, to point my way towards it. Right? And within the Word of God, there are guidelines, sure, but do you see procedures? Do you see a step-by-step procedure in the Word of God in the New Testament? I don't find one anywhere. Or it says, do this, and then do that, and then do that, and then do that, and then you'll be spiritual. It doesn't. It shows you who Christ is, who the Father is, what His plans are. Actually shows us the future dispensations in like Book of Revelation. And then it shows you what this life is. And then it says, in faith, walk this life. And trust God the Holy Spirit. And God is going to lead you and you and you and you to different places and different people in different situations. And you're going to have to deal with those situations from the same source. But they're different situations. You're a different person. You have different background. You have different weaknesses. You have different everything. And you have got to face each one of those situations from the freedom of faith in this life and in God's way. Do I say something or do I keep my mouth shut? Do I give or do I withhold? Do I serve and I always serve, and how do I serve? What is the best way to serve this person? We're commanded to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How? Why doesn't he give us a list after that? Why don't you say, this is what first called them. Say something nice. Right? Say hello. Be polite. Say something nice about them, if you can. And is there a step-by-step way? No, it says stimulate one another to love. Well, how, God? Under the law of Christ, which is freedom, perfect, true freedom. The New Testament presents the facts that were kept secret from long ages past. You can tell I love freedom, right? I love it. It reveals the virtues and the fruits of Christ, which has now been given to His bride. It reveals His plans, His purposes, His future dispensations. The application of these things to everyday life is all done by means of the Spirit of God that Christ gave. And this is now the law of Christ. Yeah, one more. Go to John 16. Just one more place. First Corinthians 9:21 again. I'm just putting it on the board to remind you. Under the law of Christ. Why is the Spirit given? Well, Christ tells us in John 16:7. It's in the upper room. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And that's not just knowing it. That's also living it. I mean, what good is truth if it's just knowledge? It's got to be me. It's got to be what I love. It's got to be what I do. I've got to be what I breathe. It's my outer skin. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears. Now, He's omniscient. What does this mean, whatever He hears? It's whatever you avail your heart to. All the truth that you avail your heart to, the Spirit inside you will take that and do what? Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, of course, the apostles were told what was coming prophetically, but for us, this He's going to disclose to you what? Well, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Whatever you, when you hear that, in every verse that you study, all the scriptures that you learn, the Spirit is going to speak that to you, your teacher, and then He's going to lead you in that truth. And that I got to trust, because I don't feel the Spirit. It's not an experience. It can't be tied to any human experience. There's an experience from it. But those experiences are different for each person. And then he says, He shall, verse 14, He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What of him? Who Christ is? Well, what else is of his? The way, the truth, and the life. These all belong to him. His righteousness, his justification, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension and session, all of these things belong to him, Christ. And the Spirit is going to reveal all of that to you. And there's my restraint, and there's my law. My law isn't a system of procedures. My law is Christ himself. Therefore, my love of him is my restraint. And so, and in that is beautiful freedom. People are scared of it. Definitely scared of it. Most people want the ritual. Give me a step-by-step thing that I can do so when I get to the end of it, I can write it off. I have completed this, God, and now you are pleased, and now I can go about my day. Right, now I can do what I want to do. That's all rituals are. This is not, there's no ritualistic aspect to the plan of God. It is actually Christ himself that is our law. So Romans 8:2 says our law is written another way by Paul. Law is the spirit of life in Christ. What is life in Christ? What is that? Well, this belongs to him, correct? That's his life. What is life in Christ? It is what we've been studying. It's all these virtues. It's what the new creature does. That's life in Christ. Well, who's going to reveal that to me? Spirit. So it's spirit of life in Christ. Who's going to empower me to do it? Spirit. Trust him, trust him, trust him the whole way. All right. Wordy, sorry. I had to get to the end of that. So let's go and pass out this morning's elements, and we'll celebrate our Lord's Supper, and we'll get you going. As you know, if you do know, Joni and Chris have become my videographers, if you will. I don't know if it's the right term. We're in the process of making videos for YouTube. We're making one now. And then it dawned on me that, you know, I love these music with the video. And so I asked them to start making those as well. And so this is their first one. And that was Chris on the shofar in the beginning. I know we're running a little bit late here, so I had something prepared that I'll just go through rather quickly. And what I had thought of for this morning's communion was the scene at Simon the leper's house. And it's at Simon the leper's house where the Lord's feet and head were anointed by Mary with the very costly alabaster vial of ointment. And it's an amazing scene if you can picture yourself being in this house. First, you got the disciples who, you know, are just completely lost just a few years ago, and now they're ready on the threshold of changing the world. Crazy, you know, they don't really know, but yet they're full of faith and humility. You've got one amongst them that's a devil, and he's there too. You got Simon, who owns the house. His name used to be Simon the leper, obviously, because he had leprosy. And Christ healed him of his leprosy. But he kept his surname. So when anybody asked him, hey, what's your name? I'm Simon the leper. You're like, you don't have leprosy. Exactly. And that was in honor of our Lord. Who else is there? Is Lazarus. Lazarus was dead a few days prior. Just a few days prior. And Lazarus is sitting right next to Jesus. So you've got a man healed of death and a man healed of leprosy. And leprosy is unhealable. No earthly physician can do anything about it. Yet Christ healed it. Obviously, no one can do anything about being trapped in a tomb, but Christ released him from the tomb. And then you got Martha, who's, you know, probably busy about doing things. And that's the way that she is. And you got Mary. And Mary has her brother back. Now, if you remember the scene in John 11, Mary is extremely upset that Lazarus is dead, and she's more upset at Jesus for not coming and healing him before he died. She sent word to him that Lazarus is sick, and he didn't show up. And she's mad. But now she's not. Now she understands what Christ was doing. We often get mad at God because we don't understand what he's doing. And then we figure out what he's doing, and we're like, oh, you know, that was actually really cool. Thank you. She has her brother back, and her heart is swelling with gratitude, love, adoration. And it's just overflowing. So she feels the need to do something in gratitude. So she gets this bottle of ointment worth a year's salary, and she breaks its seal. And she anoints his head and his feet. And if you can picture it, the whole house fills with this fragrance. And I bet heaven filled with this fragrance. The holy angels are up there just rejoicing over the fact that Christ is soon to do what he was called to do, and this woman adores him. And the whole house is filled with it. Now, in the ancient world, the houses were filled with human stink and food and refuse. And then all of a sudden, the whole house is filled with. She didn't get just a little bit of it. She used all of it, or most of it. And he told her to hold on to it for his burial. Now, so you've got Mary here, and you've got Judas over here. And Judas is a devil. And Judas, all Judas cares about, and the reason he's there is for self-promotion. In Judas's mind, Christ is going to establish, or Jesus is going to establish, some kind of earthly kingdom of which he's going to have a part. And he's there to promote his part in an earthly kingdom. And so he says, quite horribly, that perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And then you know, the Lord says, will you leave? And then the other disciples joined in with him. It's their hypocrisy, too. They got carried away with it. And he defended Mary, and he said, leave her alone. He said, what she has done is good. And he said, the poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me. And it was then that Judas got in his heart to betray him, because Judas got put in his place. And he was like, all right, fine. And he was going to betray the Lord. What I bring that up for is, as we approach this ritual of the cross, All of us in our Adamic natures, as we've been studying, are Judases. All of us. All of us hate God in our Adamic nature. The Adamic nature chose independence from God. The Adamic nature cares nothing for anointing Jesus. The Adamic nature wants what the Adamic nature wants. And Judas, of course, as we know, is stealing from the money bag, so he's thinking, I'm going to grab some of that money if we were able to sell it for himself. That's the Adamic nature. It's horrible. But the new nature is Mary. And we study the Word of God for a month, we come back to this table. We study the Word of God for another month, we come back to this table. And each time we come back, I think we're more like Mary and less. And we see the horribleness of our old natures, the Judases within each of us. But thank God that Judas has been crucified. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. As Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And may he return soon. In honor of our Lord, let's drink the cup. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord. Thank you for his body that was nailed to a cross on our behalf. Thank you to his death to sin. And in his, when he was crucified, so were we. And thank you for his life. Because you have gifted us with it, each of us. We are alive because he is. We thank you for this time and this table and to be being privileged of being called to it. We present ourselves to it, Father, in great humility and in great thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll take our offering this morning and I'll let you go. What? Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as those, as believer priests, in worship of you and in honor of you. We ask that these finances be used to disseminate your word without cost to all who will listen. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, the last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who's listening, who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is the most important decision that anyone can ever make. If you would just listen for a second and consider to yourself, who is Christ? If you're honest with yourself, you know you're a sinner to some degree. The truth is, you're a sinner in all degrees. But God has broken that, and he has done so through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ, who is God, became a man, and he went to Calvary, and he took upon himself the sins of the entire world. He died to sin so that you could die to it. All that you have against God, or God has against you, rightly so, because God is righteous and just, that was nailed to a cross on Calvary. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he has died in your behalf, and that he is also resurrected on your behalf, he is alive, and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome eternal life. Thank you again, Father, for this morning's service, and may you bless us each as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
was wrapped up in clover.